As we are now settled into this time of Advent, week three, the themes of the common themes, the things that come up over and over again are often hope. They say it all over the place. You know, hope and cards, hope across businesses. We want to have hope. And then there's also the waiting, right? Waiting the experience for Jesus to come the first time. And that already not yet tension, the waiting that we do for that second advent. So these things are there and they're intertwined with that, again, that tension that we feel in this time. The already, but the not yet. The word hope gets thrown around a lot. It's good for advertising. It makes people feel good. You often hear many Christmas songs that deal with hope. Now, we've spoken of hope before, but we have to always make sure that when we speak of hope, we're not talking a hope of assurance, a solid hope, a hope that is based on, well, God himself. You know, it's not the, I hope, the wishful thinking kind of a hope. This is the good news kind of hope, that Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he died, he rose again and is coming again. And with a full assurance of God's Spirit within us, we can have that hope. Now today's readings, the central character, more or less, was John the Baptist, right? Isaiah foretold him. The Gospel of John spoke of him. John the Baptist, John the Proclaimer. John the Herald. John the Precursor, the one who's laying the path straight for the King that was coming, which defied all expectations, ended up being a baby in a barn. We want to think of today's readings, and I think they remind us in some ways that Jesus' coming was, is, and will be good news. It was good news. It still is good news. And it's going to be very good news for the world, for his people. It is good news that needs to be proclaimed by his people and by the church. So, who is this good news for? Well, as we look at this reading in Isaiah, he kind of lays it out for us. Isaiah 61. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, prisoners, mourners. Not your typical who's who of good society. Because the same way that it's good news for these, this good news is not necessarily good news for everybody. We see over and over, Old Testament, the ministry of Jesus, how when this good news was proclaimed, that the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, the mourners would flock, understanding who they were, and it was very good news. But the religious elites, the rich, the powerful, the privileged, the message wasn't as good to them. Even though many eventually did see that they were in the same place. To be rich or powerful or influential does not take you away from the same category of our spirit and our souls, of who we are as fallen people. And so we see that these categories, and they're echoed. Think of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for there's the kingdom of God. Blessed are the mourners, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's kind of mirrors the same list as in Isaiah. And it should inspire in us in that hope of the wrongs we see in this world, that Jesus is here for that. We saw in verses 8 through 11 that he is here for justice. He has not turned a blind eye to what is happening then or now. He hates robbery. He hates iniquity. And so when those cry out for those things today, around the world, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our states and countries, that same cry is heard. And we have the hope and the good news that justice will be served. This is God's kingdom now. That was the good news. It's here. It's not the world anymore. It's his, and so we will rejoice in that hope. Like I said, it's easy for those who are marginalized, who are in the lowest things, to say, yes, this is great. It's harder for us who are more privileged or have riches. You know, I mean, our entire country has a big struggle in that area. So we have to, during this time of Advent, it gives us that opportunity to remember, see a baby who's so lowly, to remember our own lowliness, even in our blessing. It reminds us of the end that we need to come. Then, we needed Jesus to come. We needed him to come. And now, we again need him to come. So, as we see who the good news is for, then, what does this result in? What comes out of this? Well, the psalm gave us a hint to some of the things in Psalm 126. And I think we could sum it up in a word: joy. It's joy. When the Savior comes, the picture that the Old Testament gives is one of a release of captives and everything will be made right. The turning of fortunes, like streams, like those who sow in tears will reap a song of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. There is something that can well up inside of us. We realize that, yes, it's here, it's happening, it's now. We can experience this and we can be joyful. Angels singing, come to see this child who's going to be king. And this is a joyful occasion. But there is yet that tension of now, isn't there? Should we just put on a joyful face in the spite of all that's going on around us? Should we? No, we live in that tension, the already not yet, and that is the kind of place where we are, that we can still experience joy in the midst of some of these things, but still not deny the realities of this world. That's why Jesus is here for us. That's why the Spirit is here for us. That is why we still seek his comfort in the face of the passing of loved ones, in the face of the violence and the terrible things we see in this world, and the brokenheartedness of struggling relationships, whatever it may be. Again, this Advent season reminds us of that tension of that already not yet, and we seek to experience and remember the joy that is ours during these times. This also speaks, I think, of then who we are. If the good news is for all in an understanding of who they are in Christ, if it results in joy even in the tension of the already not yet, when John the Baptist came, he kind of showed us here a few things about our role in this coming kingdom. It tells us first who we are not. Make sure we understand that. We understand what Scripture says of who we are. And then, what do we do as we're awaiting that common question we have? Well, the Gospel of John, again, is reading that was focused on this character of John the Baptist. And the good news tells us who we are and who we are not. It first says who we are not. Okay, we have to make sure that we are very clear on who we are not. One, we are not God. Right? When they questioned John the Baptist, are you the prophet? Are you this? And he said, no, I'm not that. And the temptation of every human heart, I think, is to elevate ourselves, to make God in our image, to make people think of God in that way. But we have to understand that in this world, we can't fix anything. We point to the fixer. We can't save anyone. We point to the saver. And we cannot control anything. We point to the God who is sovereign and with us all. See, that's understanding who we are not. We are not these things. And yet, our fibers are being often want to put ourselves in these rules. We want to fix things. God, one of the hardest lessons I had to learn is to be a married person was to resist the urge to fix, at least immediately, right? When my dear wife would come to me with something, this is going on at work or whatever's going on, my, well, hey, oh, I got it. No, we can fix this. And she's looking at me going, you're an idiot. Stop. Shut up. Well, you weren't saying that. She wouldn't. You know her. She's too sweet for that. You know I may be. Right? Just shut up and listen. Right? You can't fix this. And we see the problems in our world. We rush to fix them. And we can't. But someone can. We can't save. We can't. So we have to understand who we are not. Be careful of those who would bestow us with accolades and influence and power, those temptations, right? Oh, if only I was in charge and with my Christian values, I could make things right. It's a danger. I have to be careful. Another thing we are not, to make sure we do understand this, is we are not the judge. We are not judges. Matthew chapter 7 warns us, judge not that you be not judged, right? With the measure you judge, you will be judged. James chapter 2 warns us to not judge, to not show partiality. John the Baptist asked if he was these prophets. He said, no. No, we have to understand our role and it's not the judge. Think about what a judge does. A judge is the one who pronounces sentence. Who levies the punishments or what's going on. And that is not our place. Now, again, when we talk about the image that sometimes Christians have of being judgmental, right? We are not wanting to turn a blind eye to sin and wrongdoing. That's not what this is about. Okay? It's about the judgment. Our role is not to judge. We can point to the law, so to speak, right? We can do what is right. But it's not our role to condemn. Our role is one who is forgiven and understands the grace. And so we point the way. We don't judge. We just say, hey, this is wrong. It really is. But I can point you in the right direction here. When James talks about, you know, taking some people and seating them in the back, and then the influence of the front. I mean, that's the kind of things we got to avoid. It's not about, we are not the judge. God is. So we have to keep that in mind too. A big knock on Christianity is this. And we have to present ourselves in a way that is firm. Standing for truth. But not condemning. Not lording. Not being haughty or arrogant. Our hearts should be humble and just begging God to reach people's hearts and love them that way. Okay, so if we see who we are not, we also see from here who we are. Who we are. We are disciple makers and teachers. Matthew 28, make disciples of all men. We are lovers. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. We have to love. We have to be people love. The first thing that people should think when they think of us as followers of Christ is that we love. Love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. So we need to be known as loves. We are ambassadors. We are his representatives. God's kingdom has come. It's here. And we are representing that in this world. Ephesians 6:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:20 will speak of this, our role as ambassadors. We bear the reputation of one who sends us. When people see us, the things we say, the behaviors we do, reflects directly on the one who sent us. When the United States sends an ambassador to another country, everything they say, everything they do, is a direct reflection. And so if they mess up, if they do something wrong, it reflects poorly. Hey, that's who we are. We have to make sure that we are remembering our ambassadorship in this world. We are, at the end too, sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. You know, at the funeral, I mentioned that when speaking of Bill, and just that reminder in my own heart that it's grace that we are saved, that all this what it's about. As we look at the baby, as we look at the man who lived a life in the Gospels, the man who died for us, as we look at all the things in our world and our attempts to try to make things right and to live out the kingdom of God before us, I have to remember, it comes back to grace, that what I'm inviting to in this kingdom is, I say, come on, try it. You can, because you don't have to do anything. You know, every other major religion in the world, every other religion in the world, if you asked, what certainty do you have of going to heaven or paradise, wherever it is? And none other offers what this does, what Jesus offers us. There's always that doubt. There's always the scales that are there, and hopefully I can tip them in my direction. But we live in a place where, and this Advent reminds us again and again that it's done. That we cannot measure up. We never will. But we can have this hope, that full assurance. And that's what grace gives us. It's about that always. Oh, I need to be reminded of that. I do. It's so easy to get caught up in. I need to pray more, read more, do more. Which is great, right? And we should. We are his ambassadors. We have work to do, people. We just got to get the cart in front of the horse. Or the horse in front of the cart. Get in my places. So, as we see this good news then, as we look at this scripture reading from Thessalonians, it reminds me of a couple things I think are interesting. I'll turn there now. Thessalonians, that's a tough one to find. There it is. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. So, the good news then forms a person, and it makes us in a kind of a, there's a continuity for Christian people, right? That a Christian in Minnesota or Wisconsin, or a Christian in Great Britain, or a Christian in, you know, midst of persecution in Nigeria, or wherever it may be, they would see certain things. Because of this good news, because of the same spirit, the grace that we have. And Thessalonians kind of laid these things out. What do we want? How do we, I guess the question here then is, in light of this good news, as we are in this tension of waiting and experience God's kingdom even now, as we take on our role as ambassadors and proclaimers, what does that look like? And 1 Thessalonians just gives us some very basic things to always keep in mind. One, we see there it mentions in 16, be joyful always. Rejoice always. Now again, that can be a hard pill to swallow, right? I would not dare go to our dear brother Lyle right now and say, hey, buddy, you should be rejoicing right now. You lost a brother. If someone came to me right after my father died and say, hey, Steve, remember to rejoice, I may punch him in the nose. That's not where you are. And that's what this is talking about. This idea of rejoicing always is just, even in the midst of our sorrows or hurts, we rest in him. Our rejoicing is not putting a happy face and pretending nothing's wrong. It's living that hope and assurance and the solid rock of him that we can get through these things. That we can show the world that we mourn differently. That is rejoicing always. It's the hope of that not yet, even as we work in the now. So we rejoice always as we can. We pray without ceasing. Oh, there's a fun one, isn't it? Now, we have to understand with prayer without ceasing, because if we look at prayer as simply communication, right? I speak, God speaks. I got my list of things, God listens to me. Maybe if I'm super spiritual and get myself really tuned in, maybe I'll kind of hear him sometimes. If that's what all prayer is, how are you going to do that all the time? You can't, right? I would have to, again, and people will try this. I have to isolate myself, become a monk, sit on top of a pole somewhere, and just do that and think I'm more spiritual. But that's not what prayer without ceasing means. It's not simply communication. It is relationship. Jesus says, I'm the Father's in me. Jesus showed us in his life that he was always in tune with what God was doing. It is about the relationship and not necessarily just the speaking. I read this thing where Mother Teresa was being interviewed, and I can't remember who it was, but they said, so they asked her, what do you say? What do you do when you pray? She goes, oh, I just listen. I listen. She goes, oh, okay. So what's God telling you? Oh, no, God's listening. And he says, how can that be? And she said, if you don't get it, I can't explain it to you. But that's what it is. I thought yes. You know, if we reduce a marriage to simply, you know, a contract to be together and raise children, that misses the point. Sherry is always with me. Always. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, she is with me. And I know that. And it's beautiful. That assurance of I have in this relationship is powerful and strong. And that's the sort of thing that we want with God. It's about him. It's not about getting what we want. It's the goal is not heaven, which would be great, or even the new earth and new creation, which would be awesome. It's God. We have access to God himself, and this Advent reminds us in the person of Jesus Christ that that is what's going to happen. So we pray without ceasing. And then lastly, as we see over and over throughout the scriptures, give thanks. Be thankful. Again, it's amazing how often that theme pops up from Genesis to Revelation. The reminder to be thankful. The reminder to give honor to who it deserves. To remember to glorify God and not just take on myself how great I am. To remember where the blessings we have come from. To avoid the sins of the people of the Tower of Babel. To brag and say, look what I built. Look what I have done. Look how much money I've made. Hey, see what I drive. See the clothes I wear. Look at my perfect family. Be thankful. Be thankful to God in all these things. And it's all part of the good news. As we live in this tension of this life today, Advent reminds us that the first coming was good news. The kingdom of God is here and salvation is at hand. It wasn't what they thought, but it was greater than they even could have imagined. That the baby boy Jesus grew as God and man to give himself for us, to die for us, to raise again for us. And so that first Advent shows this thing, the kingdom of God is here. These words in Advent can remind us too that even in the now, we have got the Spirit of God in us. We have the kingdom of God that is here. In more and more measure as we can, there's hope. And in the not yet, in the second coming, again, we look forward to that final expansion, the final kingdom of God establishment, to make all things right, to make all things new together, and to be saved. Because at that point, then, salvation is complete. It's being worked on now. We're working on it by grace. And so we are reminded in this Advent season, an example of John the Baptist and others after him, the proclaiming of God's kingdom, the looking forward to his coming again, and the resting in hope of him right now by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thank you again. As we're reminded this season of your initial coming and the joy comes from that, of the anticipation we have of you coming again, and the assurance we have living in the now. And Lord, I pray that in this now, as your people, we would be the proclaimers. The things we say, but also more and more in the things we do, the lives we live, the attitudes we have, the love we show. Thank you for this assurance. I pray that we would live in it together. Help us, Lord, to be your people. Forgive us, guide us, deliver us from evil, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.